John 15. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we come before you and we quiet our hearts before you this morning. We want to hear from you. Not from me, we want to hear from you. And we ask, Lord, I ask very simply that as I speak these words from your word, that you would take from what is said and that you would cause the things to register in our hearts that will have that transformational value. I ask quite simply, Lord, that you would cause there to be an awakening in every single heart today. Awaken us, Lord, to what you have done. Awaken us to you yourself. Awaken us to the truest thing about ourselves. But awaken us, Lord, I pray. Would you just ask the Lord that? Lord, would you awaken me this morning? Wherever I may be sleeping, awaken me this morning inside. Use me, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been somewhere where you felt like you were a complete stranger or foreigner before? Where you felt, I do not belong here. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever been in a place like that? Years ago, it's probably 24 years ago, I was on the north coast of Spain in a city called Bilbao, Spain. Probably most of you haven't heard about it, but I was there with a group of pastors looking at trying to find a place to plant some churches up there where the Lord might be leading us up there. And so we're in Bilbao, and somehow I got in the marketplace, separated from the group of guys. And even though I had 2 years of Spanish in high school, Bilbao is not an English-friendly place. And so no one that I could find spoke English. No signs were in English. Everything was in Spanish. And it was about noontime, and I needed to get something to eat. I was hungry. And so I just followed my nose to a restaurant, finally. I found a restaurant. I sit down in the restaurant, I open the menu, it's all in Spanish, and there's no enchiladas and burritos and fajitas and stuff like that. There's no fajitas, there's nothing. It's all Spanish, and I can't make heads or tails of it. A server comes up to me, she speaks to me only in Spanish. I can't make heads or tails of it. It's like, I'm going to starve if I can't tell this woman what I want to eat. I do have money in their currency, so at least I can pay for it. And so this other server walks by with a plate with something that looked halfway good on it, so I just pointed to that. And she's like, okay. You know, and she takes that, you know, a few minutes later, she shows back up with this good-looking sort of plate full of food, and I started to eat it with a fork, and it was like, where is the meat on this carcass? You know, it just seemed like for all the work that you were putting in, you got very little reward for trying to get any meat off of these bones and everything. And so I finally make my way back to the place that we were staying, and I asked our main translator, I'm like, what is conejo? And he's like, it's rabbit. I was like, well, no wonder there was just no meat on that thing. It was probably some jackrabbit somebody ran over. But I've never felt so much a foreigner as I did there. Never felt so out of place, so different. I didn't speak the language. I didn't understand the customs. I really had a hard time, you know, figuring out where I was and who I was in that environment. And even though I'm an American and I speak English, I was really out of my element and out of my core identity. The reality was that I was there. I was a gringo. I was a foreigner. I didn't belong there. This is actually what the scripture says about all those people that call themselves followers of Christ. That there's a dimension of us, there's a way that we have that an identity that makes us foreigners here in this world, that we're of another place. Does that make sense? That we now have a citizenship in heaven. That's what the scripture says. We'll look at that a little bit more. But there's a new identity that we get in Christ that is powerful. And so what we are, we're in the middle of a series called the series is called Staying Free. But at the beginning of that, we're spending 3, 4, 5 messages on this idea of what is the truest thing about you? What does the scripture actually say, or who does the scripture say that you actually are? Because God says certain things about you that are the truest thing about you, but all of the rest of life says all these other things about you that might be true, but that are not the truest. And God is calling us to live out of the truest part of us, not out of those things that are true, but not the truest. Are you with me so far? So what we saw, and here's the big idea for this morning, is that the truest thing about you is not what you do. It is not what you have, and is not what you desire. The truest thing about you is also not your past, it's not your pain, and it's not your fear. Instead, if you've received Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that the truest thing about you now is that you have been chosen by God and therefore are no longer of this world. You're no longer of this world, but a citizen of heaven. Now, a little bit of recap will give us a running start into this morning's message. Firstly, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that how we see ourselves has a large impact in terms of how we conduct ourselves in life. How we see ourselves and what we do are very closely related. We saw several weeks ago that the typical way that we define ourselves is by what we do, or what we have, or what we desire. Those are very large categories. They cover a lot of things. Those may be true. I am bald, but that's not the truest thing about me. I'm actually not bald. I shave my head. I just have really ugly hair, and this is better for everyone. These things may be true, but they are not the truest thing. They're not the truest thing about you. So 3 or 4 weeks ago, we saw in message one that God has, when you received Christ, done something brand new at the very core of you. And so for anyone that calls themselves a Christian, you have something new inside of you that is already there. It's all there in full. And that part of the whole job of discipleship is not try to discover something new about yourself, but to discover the thing that God has already put inside of you. That is the core, at the core of you. Now, there might be all kinds of gunk and all kinds of past and all kinds of hurt and all kinds of thoughts and different things on top of that truest thing about you. But now, in Christ, there is something truer about you that is down there already. I don't need to convince you of that. Perhaps you need to convince you of that. But that's absolutely what happens the moment that you open the door of your heart and Jesus comes in. All of this stuff is deposited into your bank account. All of the riches of the kingdom come there. The scripture says that in Christ that we've been given, that in Christ God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Him. Everyone. We've been blessed, past tense. And so again, this is what the scripture says about us. And that whole thing is summed up underneath this idea that you're a new creation. A new creation down here. Would you say that out loud to me? Just say it facing me right now. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. You might feel really old, but you're a new creation. That's what the scripture says about you. It says that Jesus opens up this whole new you, but that the old you can actually compete with a new you and actually win. And I think that's where most of us are at this point in time, is we've got these competing natures and the old one is winning. But Jesus is calling us out of that old nature and into the new one. And He wants the new you to define you. He wants the new you to define you. Now, what does the new you look like? Well, the new you, we saw in the message after that, is someone who's incredibly loved. You are, one of the truest things about you is that you're incredibly loved by God. The one who matters most, who knows the most about you, loves you the most. And so Brennan Manning put it so beautifully when he said, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is, he says, your true self. Everything else is an illusion. This is, for the Christian, your true self. You're loved by God. Now, love has a way of changing us that nothing else does. A second thing we saw is that the scripture says that baptism is this metaphor for something that has actually transpired within us, that Jesus went into the ground and died, and he rose again. And when we receive him as our Savior and our Lord, as we open the door to him and he becomes real to us and we follow him, the scripture says that we then were buried with him in baptism and raised to life, and that now a risen life is a dynamic that is at the core of who you are. Again, if you've received Christ, it is there. It is already there. I don't have to, perhaps I have to talk you into knowing that it's there, but it is there whether I talk you into it or whether I don't. You just perhaps don't realize that. And that also out of that Lazarus story, that no longer does our pain or our loss or death define us. So that's all by way of introduction. What is it that God is saying to us through this passage today about being hated and all those things? Well, actually, there's a lot in here about what is truest about you. The first thing is this. That if you allow the truest thing about you to define you, it will mean trouble and struggle. That's a guarantee, all right? I think that American Christianity wants to say, if we're really getting it right, then God's blessing will just be all that we have. But that's not what the scripture says. In fact, the scripture says quite the opposite of that. That if you choose to walk in a relationship with Jesus that's close and doing things God's way, it means that a lot of people are not actually going to like you very much. And that's a guarantee, it's a promise that if you choose to put yourself in agreement with God about the truest thing about you, you will be at variance with the way that this world thinks and with the way that this world works. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now there's a promise for you, isn't it? Everybody just wants to say, oh God, I seize a hold of that promise. Yeah, everybody wants that. But note this, if you're out there in the world and you're trying to be a Christian in real time in the world, what will end up happening is there will be times where when the crowd is going in a particular direction, and if you don't even say anything and you don't want to go that direction, but that everyone is going in that direction, you don't even say anything, you just don't go that direction. I found that people will say, why are you judging me? It's like, I'm just not going in that direction. Well, you're judging me because you're not going this direction. It's like, no, I'm just not going in that direction. You could debate on it all day long. But the world wants to say that Christians, and certainly, let's just acknowledge this, there are there are enough vocal bogus Christians out there that are finger pointing and judging people all over the place, that the world is not unjustified in thinking that. We just don't have to be that way. Does that make sense? Right? There's a lot of that that's going on. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come, you know, pointing the finger at the world. He came and pointed the finger at God's people that were getting it wrong. And really, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious establishment of his day. All the other people, all the sinners, well, he was a magnet for. He was a magnet for. They were drawn to him because he loved them with the love of the Father. No, the reality was that when you do this and you love people, even if you do everything right, you will experience opposition. You will experience opposition. I have not experienced that much of it, but I've experienced enough of it, and I see it increasing. Can you see that? That the opposition is increasing in this. And I'm not just talking about Republicans and Democrats and the political atmosphere. I'm talking about the tide of our culture is headed away from any residual effects that Christianity had on our culture. It's headed away from it. And so I want to tell you that it's a guarantee that if you live for Jesus and you live in the truest thing about you and you love people well and you're merciful and kind and you're understanding of people and you give generously and all these different things, people will still hate you. And Jesus actually is acknowledging that. Now, you can stay secure in who you are and the truest thing about you, or you can go with the world. I mean, that's what a lot of people do, and they just go ahead and go, well, I'm not going to, I want to be accepted, because all of us, let's just face it, all of us want to be accepted, and so we will go along with the world because we want to be accepted. Or another avenue that I've seen over the years is what I would call the don 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 don, the 00 Christian, 007 Christian, is that we're secret agents. That Christianity is just a private thing for me. And so you make all the compromises and you live out in the world, but you say, maybe every once in a while you come to church, but it's all a hidden thing. And I've heard, and most of the time when I talk to folks that are in the 007 mode, they'd say, well, my faith is just a really private thing. The problem is that there's no really private thing that's going on in the Bible. The biblical kind of faith is not a really private kind of faith. It's a private kind of faith that always works itself out in practical public ways. And so thus, it's costly. Here's what I'm saying. The world will put the squeeze on you. In every arena, in the Marines, the world will put the squeeze on you. At school, the world will put the squeeze on you. In your work, if you're a business owner, or you sell real estate, or you are computer programming, the world puts its squeeze on us. And the squeeze is to conform. The squeeze is, come on, just do it. But listen to what the Bible says about this, and these are two paraphrases that very much nail it. This is 1 John chapter 2, and the Message says it this way. Don't love the world's ways, and don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. So if we choose to go the world's way, we're squeezing out the life of God from ourselves. And then J.B. Phillips translates Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Listen to this. This is brilliant. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all of his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Now, if you choose to be the truest thing, to have the truest thing about you, be the truest thing about you in you, out in public, the world will oppose you. It's a guarantee. So what happens in the early church when all this is going on? They're going out and getting rejected out of the trade guilds and persecuted here and there. And they come back together as a church and they all are propping each other up and saying, you did well, you held the line, you kept your integrity, you didn't make the compromises. You tried sharing your faith, you got shot down. Woohoo! You know, and they're all celebrating those kind of things. They're celebrating those things together because they're of a different country. On the outside, you will get opposition. You will feel the squeeze. But I would also say that there's another part of this. If you want to own and live in and live out of the truest thing about you, there will be struggle within as well. Struggle within as well. Who am I? Have you ever asked that question? Who am I? I mean, that's the book that's what it says in junior high ministry. Junior highers are asking that question. Then high schoolers are asking that question. Then college and career people are asking that question. Then late 20-somethings and 30-somethings are asking that question. I'm 57. I'm asking that question. Who am I? Well, who am I for this next phase of my life? Lord, what are you doing with me? Who are you making me? And there's a struggle in this. I want to say to you, and I want to confess this straight up, that I think that moving in the truest thing about you is a struggle. Because the old you always wants to resist. Always wants to resist. And say, nah, no, you're a failure. No, you're stupid. No, you've done this. Oh, no, you've done that. I like to keep up with books that my kids are reading. And one of them that they had read was the trilogy of the Divergent series, of which they're making films of at this point in time. And I read the fourth one, which is obviously not a trilogy, it's just a collection of short stories, about the guy who is in the story in the first three books. His name is Four. And Four, it's telling the story of Four moving from abnegation, the faction in this society that's all about selflessness, And his father has been abusing him badly for his whole life. And he's just to be able to get away from his father. He chooses Dauntless, the one that's all about courage and about brashness and strength and power. And so he chooses to go back with this faction instead. But both of these factions don't quite fit him. Both of these factions contain something of him, but that don't contain all of him. And so he's struggling, and over and over and over, and as I'm listening to this, I'm reading and I'm listening to this in Audible, I'm hearing this struggle of owning who he is and seeing that there's a volley of identities that go back and forth and back and forth. And I think that that's just real life, don't you? That there are times where you're like, yeah, this is the real me. No, this is not the real me. No, oh, I thought that that was the real me, but no, it's not the real me. And owning the truest thing about you, I want to say to you, is a struggle. In the particular book that I was reading this last week, the things that are keeping him in the old self are fear. His fear landscape is keeping him in his old self. And I think how appropriate that is. Then there's also pain, there's fear, there's pain, and there's grief. And those things tend to lock us in to an old understanding of ourselves. So what am I saying here? God has given you, he's deposited in a new you. That on the outside will not be popular with everyone. And on the inside, it will be a struggle and it will take some time. The reason why we're taking these a bit at a time on Sunday morning, instead of, and here's my sort of angle here. I think that over the years, when I've heard people teach and what I've read about understanding who we are in Christ, typically what ends up happening is somebody gives you a bookmark with 400 promises from God and scriptures and things like that. And you go away and you're like, yes, this is who I am in Christ. And then you really never go back to it. Maybe you might take a week and kind of go through and look up the scriptures and that stuff sort of just sort of, you know, Marty McFly bounces off of your forehead, you know, and that you're thinking, what is happening with me? Why is it that I'm not able to move in the truest thing about me? And I think it's because it's a struggle. Let's just say that out loud, okay? It's a struggle. I'm not gonna lie to you and say, if you just. It's a slow process of agreeing with God about what he says about you and then owning what he says is true. So the first thing, there's outside opposition, there's internal struggle. The second thing here that we see in this passage is that the moment that you opened up your life to Jesus, he came and made you the citizen of a different country, of a different world, which means that you are no longer of this world. That is one of the truest things about you. That's important to anchor in that, because unless you own that as yours and part of your inheritance in Christ, you'll constantly come back to this world and say, no, I'm really from here. I'm really of this world. But Jesus is actually the one who says, you are not of this world in verse 19. Would you say that to the person next to you? You know, you're not of this world. I'm not saying you're a freak, you're not of this world. That's not true. That's not what I'm saying. You're not of this world. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes it this way, our citizenship is in heaven. Would you say that with me? Go down to the bottom here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where now my citizenship is. That's my passport, so to speak, that I'm living with in life. I'm not Chinese. I'm not American. I'm not Hispanic. I'm of a different country now. Now, you might have some of the features of those ethnic groups, but those are not the truest thing about you. That's what the scripture says. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. That all of those differentiations that the society calls, these are definers of us. He says in Christ, those things are negated and something else has replaced them. Something bigger, something better, something that defines us, that doesn't squeeze us into its mold, that makes us something new, makes us something better. I like body count movies and chick flicks all the same. So I'll just say that, and my manhood is not in jeopardy. But there's a movie that I saw with my kids called What a Girl Wants. That's a very cute Amanda Bynes movie. But there's a beautiful quote in this from the love interest in the movie that says this: why are you trying so hard to fit in when you were born to stand out? Why are you trying so hard to fit in when you were born to stand out? I want to challenge you this morning to stop trying to fit in. If you're of a different country, if you're not of this world, you're not going to look like this world, and that's okay. I want to affirm that with you this morning. And it doesn't mean you have to shave your head. You can still have hair and be of another country. So it's this new identity. I've been in different countries, in India, in different places where I've been scared because I've been from a different country. Because I know that the implications of that different country largely play out in the public context. But you are not from here anymore. We lived in Massachusetts for a long time, and if you've traveled around the eastern seaboard, you'll find that the culture on the eastern seaboard, especially the Northeast, is very brash and very honest. There's no pretend, there's no veneer. If somebody doesn't like you, you know it. We'd had people in our church back in Boston that would come up and say, well, you really butchered that one this morning. I was like, well, thank you. You know, kind of a thing. But after a while, I got to really like it because you know that you're always getting the complete honest truth. I had to forgive the whole state, but I got over it once I did. But we would travel every once in a while, probably third year of marriage, we went up to Maine on vacation. And Maine is a different country. I don't know if you've never been there before, you might not want to go. The people there, they speak in grunts and moans. Like if you're out in the middle of nowhere in Maine and you pull up to a gas station, it'd be two old guys, you know, sitting on rocking chairs in the front going, yeah, see, I'm going to kick it around. Like, what? It's like, I'd like to get some gas. Amp. I'm taking that as a yes. Is that right? Yeah, amp. That's right. And so all of us that come into Maine, all of us foreigners, we're called to them, and this is all one word, out of status, out of stata. Or we're either out of status or from away. That's all one word, from away. We're from away. But that is the true reality of you now. Those of you that are students, you go to school. You're an out of stata. You're from away. You are. And as long as you try to fit in, when you've been born to stand out in a different way, you're going to be frustrated. The Bible says that we now represent a different country. That's where you're from. An ambassador represents the country that they're from on foreign soil. And the scripture says that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are representing a whole different land, a whole different economy. As someone from a different country, you represent that country. You come from a country now that has a whole different culture, a culture of love, of mercy, of justice, of honesty, of truth, of purity, of holiness, of wholeness. That's the economy and the culture of the country that you are now of. That new country also has a different value system. That country actually values simplicity and contentedness and peace and reconciliation. It is not a country of judgment, but one of peace. That new country now, because you are of a different country, you're of a different world, now you have a new checking account. And when the Bible says that when you came to Christ, all of the goods of eternal life were deposited in your account. Thus, the Apostle Paul says, past tense, that in Christ you have been blessed, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everyone. Read the book of Ephesians. That whole first run-on sentence is practically an entire chapter of one run-on sentence where the Apostle Paul just can't help himself. He's talking about all of these things that God has deposited in our account. That has been deposited in your account now. It's there even if you don't know it. But you will never start writing checks on it until you start owning that this is the truest thing about me. On top of that, you have a new savings account. You have a new checking account that you can draw on, but you also have a new savings account. That is that you are putting things on deposit that are going to reward you later. That you are putting things in the bank that when you come and stand before God, there's going to be a reward waiting for you. And I want to tell you, you want to be making deposits into that account. How do you do it? You do that by doing things that only God sees, that nobody else sees. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't do your fasting so that other people see it. When you do, you receive the reward in full right then and there. But if you fast and only God sees it, if you pray and only God sees it, if you give to others and only God sees it, now you have reward in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? That there's a secret life with God, that we do these things and only God sees them. We open up our wallet or our checkbook, and we get some money, we put it in an envelope, we send it to somebody, and they get money, and they have no idea where it came from. And then somehow you hear that they were really blessed. And you didn't get any pat on the back. You just put something in the account for forever, for eternity. Secret life with God. You have a new country that you represent, a whole new culture, a whole new value system, a whole new checking account, and a new savings account as well. You are not of this world. Would you say that to the person next to you? I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world. Don, I'll say it to you. You guys could say it to each other. Yeah, you're son-in-law and father-in-law. This is good. This is good stuff. No longer of this world. Third thing. The reason that you are not of this world is because Jesus chose you out of it. Jesus chose you out of it. You are chosen. You're valued. You're prized. You're adopted. You are His. That is part of the truest thing about you. That's what the scripture says, that you are God's treasured possession, that you are prized to Him. And so Jesus says that in verse 19, I chose you out of this world. Now, I think that we like to think very highly about our own ability to choose, and human free will has got a very positive rap. But please understand that if you have come to know Jesus as your Savior, you didn't come up with that idea on your own. The way that Calvinist theology would say it is, it's called total depravity. That is, that inside of yourself, you would never have a positive thought of God if He didn't put one in there and start getting you hungry. Why? Because that's how He chooses. And when you respond, well, you're responding to God's already in process initiative in your life, that He chose you. He chose you. And that can't be underestimated. Now, please do not go with, well, what about so-and-so and what about so-and-so? That's what Peter did. Remember when Jesus said, this is how you're going to die. And Peter's like, well, what about them? Why do we always do that? Anyway, we always do that. Think about you for just a minute. As chosen, I'm chosen. You're chosen by God, the God of the universe, the one that knows that you are a rebel at heart, or you were. One that knows all of your sins, every secret thought. And I've heard people say, you know, over time, well, I'm not that bad a person. I'm like, if I followed you around and I heard your thoughts, would I be scared? Uh-huh. I would. Because every one of us, what's inside of us is betrayed by our thoughts. The Lord knows all of those things. And He said, I'm choosing you. And you say, me? What? What? I'm a rebel, Lord. Exactly. I didn't choose you because you were showing promise. I didn't choose you because you were one of the sinners who was less bad. No, in fact, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't showing any promise. You got in because God chose you. He chose you. He called your name. The only reason why you would have any receptivity to Him, a thought positive toward Him, is because He loves you and He chose you. Growing up, we moved from place to place to place to place. I think by the time I was 16, I lived in 23 different places. So therefore, our kids have grown up in one house as a little bit of an overcompensation. But we did it anyway. And I remember going from school to school to school to school and being the new kid. And that's not so bad in the classroom, but on the playground, it's a catastrophe. You know when they're choosing teams on the playground and you are an unknown commodity? And so what is it? So they choose this person and then that person and then this person and then that person and this one and that one. And here you are sitting next to a girl who can run a mile in about 5 hours. And they choose her instead of you. And you know what it feels like. I think every person in this room knows what it feels like to not be chosen. Even if something as unimportant as that, you know how powerful that is to not be chosen. Now put yourself on the flip side. You have been chosen. You weren't the second best or the second thought. In fact, God doesn't grade things like that. He said, I want you. I want you to spend eternity with me. I want you. Yeah, you. All of you. I want you. I'm choosing you. Jesus said it earlier on in this chapter to his disciples. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. So you were chosen on purpose. You were born on purpose. That God has a purpose for your life and that he has been watching you before anybody even had a thought about your conception. God knew you, was working in you, moving you toward himself. He puts the desire inside of you to know him and draws you to himself. And finally you say, I choose you. And he says, good to go. And we think, wow, powerful choices. It was a good choice, but God's been working all the time to draw you to himself. He chose you. You were chosen. So how do you get this inside of your fabric? That's the trick. Over the years, I have been, I think I said this to you before, usually somebody will give you a scripture, a card with a bunch of scripture verses on it. A friend gave me, I think, one with 400. I mean, usually it's like 30 or 50, you know, and this was like 400 different promises of who you are in Christ and things like that. I'm like, wow, and it just sat on my desk. But the reality is, if you're going to own the truest thing about you, it's going to take some time. I would say that owning the truest thing and knowing the truest thing about you from God is sort of like treasure hunting. There's something that's hidden there. It's already there, but you got to go find it. You got to go after it. And when you find it, it isn't really finding you as much as it is finding him. That you lose your life for him, you focus on him, and lo and behold, in the final analysis, you find you. You find the real you. Let me say just two things with regard to that, and then we'll close. And worship team, why don't you come up? Firstly, this discovery process is discovering something that is already there. This is not something that you've got to go find and that somehow this is something that everybody else has, but you don't. Every single person, as soon as you open up your heart to Christ and you invite him in to be your Lord, your Savior, the one that you're going to follow, you want to be his disciple. As soon as you do that, all of the deposits are made in your account. It's all there. I'm not kidding. The scripture says that. The scripture speaks about these things in the past tense so that we would say, no, I already have these things. Now I need to take off the old things and put on the new ones. But the new identity is already there. Secondly, so we're talking about the first thing is this is something that's already there. The second thing is that I believe it's going to take a slow, reflective agreement with the voice of God in the words of Scripture to be able to own this more and more as your own. Let me say that one more time. A slow, reflective agreement with the voice of God in the words of Scripture that will cause you to own this over time. It will take some time. you will look in the mirror at different points in time and see the old you and get discouraged. Don't give yourself to that. This is going to take a while, but it is worth it. It is worth giving yourself to the truest thing about you, but it's going to take sitting down and slowly letting God breathe these things awake inside of you. When I read this passage to you this morning, I read it slowly, and I'm going to read just a bit of it with you to close here. But listen to the pace of this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It is that pace in you opening up your Bible, reading these things with God, letting these things seep into the fabric of who you are, making you cry, making you laugh, putting Jesus' joy inside of you, joy that can't be taken away from you. It's going to take a slowness to own this, but I promise you that as you own this, you will not regret it. All of this is yours already. Amen? Let's stand.